Good morning. Still morning. So I feel like I'm a bit of a mess. The washing machine died. What I hadn't appreciated is we have had a new washing machine for a week, but of course the kids' clothes get prioritised. So it takes a while before we can wash our own clothes. Anyway. Good, how are we all? One of the other lectionary readings today is from the Gospel of Matthew. I think I probably say this almost every time we do a reading. But another familiar story, just a short one. So Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. It's again one of these passages that when I was looking up earlier in the week that I was going to be preaching from this passage, I looked it up and I thought, it's again such a familiar one, but often, because we're familiar with it, we don't spend so much time thinking about it, because we're like, oh yeah, we know this story. And I was thinking, this is going to be a very short sermon. You know, Peter declares who Jesus is, and that's it. Okay, not threatening now, it's going to be a long or short sermon, in case you're worrying, okay, is he going to go on for a long time? But it is a very important passage, and clearly something very important happened here, that Peter gives an answer, then Jesus says, but don't tell anyone. You know, it's important that, you know, this information is proclaimed at the right time and explained at the right time. So, and many people obviously didn't realize exactly who Jesus was. But it's one of these, I don't know if you can think of examples in your life where someone asks you a question and you realize that there really is a right answer they're trying to go for. I remember cheating once at school that because my older brother was 2 years above me, he had warned me that in, I can't remember which year, third or fourth year geography class, the teacher, Mr. Anderson, I can't remember almost any of my teacher's names, but I remember his name, that he was going to tell us about the reports we had to write. And my older brother had said that he goes on and on about the fact that the beginning of your report has to say, "The aim of my report is," and then you say what you're going to write about. So my older brother had said this, so we're sitting in geography class and the teacher says, "What do you think you should write at the beginning of your report?" And I was like, "Well, maybe we should say the aim of my report." And he was like, "Oh, stand up." So I stood up and I was like, "The aim of my report." "No, stand on your desk." And I was like standing on the desk, proclaiming to the class the aim of my report. He never knew that I cheated, but we just thought I had some amazing revelation, not given to me by flesh, but divinely given by above. I did work with someone recently who was convinced that they had been given something divinely, and it's actually quite difficult in the workplace to have a conversation with someone when they decide something's been given to them from above. But yeah, sometimes we just want to know the right answer, and then we're kind of waiting for the person who's asked the question. I don't know, I still get ponder upon sometimes the questions people ask. I remember another time going to a hi-fi manufacturer outside of Glasgow. Hi-fis that are very expensive, but thanks to many conversations with them, I eventually ended up with one of the hi-fis in my house for free. But it took a very long route to get there. But I remember the person that was leading their research division, and this was he was leading it when they were beginning to plug everything into the internet. Not everything's plugged into the internet now. I mean, recently I was looking for an AM/FM radio. You remember those? Turned out that we didn't have one in the house. Anyway, but now everything plugs into the internet. You know, wireless is different now to where it was back then with the AM, FM radios. But I remember he said that every person that he interviewed for a job, he'd always ask them, when you type into Google something and click enter, what happens? And I was like, I have no idea. And I often wondered, you know, what that was. I thought, okay, at some point I'll work out what happens and I'll know the answer. And but that was like 10 years ago, and recently we were interviewing people to take on an IT position. And so it turned out that the senior IT person in the room also asked the same question. I thought, I still don't know the answer. But to my relief, all four people that we interviewed for the IT position didn't know the answer either. So maybe it's quite a complicated thing to type in something into Google and you press go, search. What actually happens? Anyway, we often get asked questions, and if we're insightful, we might know the answer. If you're like me in geography class at school, you might have cheated and got the answer from your older brother. But here Jesus asks a question that maybe some of the other disciples were listening, thinking, well, you know, it sounds like a simple question, but how are we going to say, who is this guy? We've been following him. I mean, these disciples have been following Jesus for a long time. But how do you put in words who this man was? You know, he was flesh and blood in front of them, yet at the same time had performed many miracles, done amazing things. He was baptized in the Jordan. You could see the Spirit of God descending on him. You know, this was quite some person, but how to put it into words? Who is this person? So maybe a difficult question that somehow Simon Peter knew the answer immediately, and it doesn't say that he answered immediately, but I think everyone interprets that Simon Peter immediately answered and proclaimed who Jesus was. But the other thing that's interesting from this story, which I hadn't thought about, or I'd skipped over, is the place where Jesus asked this question. So in Caesarea Philippi, does anyone know what this place is? I think you've been there.
Some of us have been there.
I don't think the rest of us have been there. But what did you see there?
Was that the one by the water?
Yeah. It was a fortress and...
Some fortress and stuff. Some water. There was water. There's a natural spring there. So, but there's also some kind of rock, kind of cliff feature there, which because of the prominence of that rock, people had been building temples there. In fact, the Romans had built temple after temple there to each of the gods. So, you know, whenever a new god comes into fashion, they would build a god, a temple to that god. And so at the time when Jesus asked this question, the current temple, which was sitting at the top of this big rock, was the temple that had been built to Caesar. Caesar, who called himself, and it might well have been writing there that was visible, he called himself the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. This is what was written on Caesar's temple. So, not only did Jesus ask this question of, you know, how do you answer that question, but the backdrop to Jesus was like these temples, current temple, evidence of previous temples, all the pagan worship that had happened there, all the proclamations of which God was which God and who are they, Caesar currently, son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus is asking, with this backdrop of pagan worship and pagan temples, who do people say that I am? Of course, when Peter turns around and then answers, the thing that we immediately realize is that Peter gives the right answer. Because Jesus confirms that. But then Jesus takes the point of saying to Peter that he didn't work this out himself, and nor was he able to cheat the test and find it out from someone else. The only way that Peter could have known that answer was that it was given by something which was not of flesh and blood, therefore was not another person or himself. And I guess it's one of the clear examples of Jesus saying that in order to know who he truly is, we need to have a divine revelation. So we can't work it all out ourselves. We can't take our Bible, close ourselves in a room, and read it without any influence from God and work out exactly who God is. You know, Jesus makes it very clear that that has to come as revelation. It's not to say scriptures can't help, but we also need some help from God. And perhaps you can think in your own life of times when things have happened which, you know, you've really understood something about God which didn't come from where you might expect it. I remember giving the story before, but it always blew my mind at the time that the first experience I had of the Holy Spirit was not in church, despite the fact that I'd gone to church my entire childhood. By 15 years old, my first experience wasn't in a prayer room, it wasn't in a lively worship meeting, it was just lying in my bed at night. And it's just because I picked up a book, started reading about other people's experiences of the Holy Spirit, and realized, oh, this is interesting. Maybe God does encounter people. And then at that time, God encountered me for the first real time that I remember experiencing it. And so this often happens in our lives. The story is also told that C.S. Lewis, who's, you know, a very famous writer that we all know about, knows films and the Narnia stories, apparently his transformation experience came with a visit to the zoo. He went to the zoo, as you do, to see the animals, and somehow came out of the zoo a believer. And I don't think it's well documented exactly what happened. But something happened as he was not in church, not sitting reading his Bible, not praying, not thinking about God. Somehow he experienced God in that place that transformed his life. And so Peter's being told by Jesus that he didn't work this out himself. He wasn't told it, but he was given it by God. There's a couple of things which are also interesting about what happens before and after. In Mark's gospel, not in Matthew, the story that immediately precedes this one, so just before, is Jesus' healing of a blind man. And so we see the fact that we had someone that was physically blind, who was then physically able to see again, and it immediately goes into this story where Peter spiritually is able to see who Jesus is, not because of his experience or what he's been told, but because he's been spiritually made, given sight through this divine revelation. And then the flip side is when we come out of this story, we all know, and we saw it in the Miracle Maker video that we were watching about a month ago, that Peter also very, very quickly tries to say to Jesus that he's not going to go to the cross, he's not going to die, that you know, they're going to fight it to the end. And Jesus turns around and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So we also get the slight confusion story of Peter, who's had this divine revelation of who Jesus is, still manages to make a complete mistake in understanding what God's intentions are and God's plans are at this moment in time. But then comes the very famous words when Peter gives this answer, and then Jesus turns around and says that on the basis of what he said of this confession, that Jesus then said, "On this rock I will build my church." And there are many different interpretations of exactly what Jesus meant and whether he meant actually on Peter or on something else, but it doesn't actually matter. The proclamation is made. You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And then on the back of that, Jesus says, "This is the rock on which I will build my church." And so again, it echoes to the understanding of what the church is and what Jesus came to create, as we were hearing from Romans chapter 12. We're living stones built into a living temple for the living God. And so it's not a physical thing, it's not a of flesh and blood, it's not physical bricks, but it is a living organism that is built of bricks, which are us, which are built on this rock, which is the confession of faith of who Jesus is. So the very beginning of the church, the foundations of the church, are built on this confession, this understanding, this revelation of who Jesus is. And this was one of the parts of this passage which I think when I read through earlier in the week, you kind of glance over, but then you forget the significance of it, of, you know, what it was that Jesus was saying that he was going to build when he turned to Peter and said, "On this rock, I will build my church." And so Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, he becomes the cornerstone of the church. And then we are all, as is described in many of the letters to the churches, the living stones that build up the temple for God to dwell in. And again, when we think about who we are and the many things in life can come along and cause us confusion, make us very busy, there's just lots of things going on in life. And I think it's useful when we read this passage and we think about our faith, the simple initial cornerstone confession by which the church is built from, which is who Jesus is and the divine revelation of who he is. And of course, that doesn't stop us from trying to understand other things, but we mustn't forget the initial confession, the initial proclamation of who Jesus is, and that that is the foundations of the church. Another story which I'd read, which kind of also, well, it highlights the order in which we have to understand who Jesus is and then understand the world through in Jesus, in the context of knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. Tim Keller, who was a church minister in New York, he passed away not that long ago, but there was the stories about when people would come to him, and he was always regarded, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he was regarded as a man who knew many answers. You know, if someone asked you an answer about God, he might be one of the go-to people. You might say, okay, you tell us, Pastor Tim, what is the answer to this? So people used to come to him and say, you know, I want to know what the Bible says about this issue of sexuality, or I want to know what the Bible says about this issue of defending our rights to defend ourselves, or something, probably a topic that's discussed in the US a lot, and not necessarily here. They would come to him with lots of questions, and he would often ask, the first question he would ask back would say, do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And then if the person who asked the question said no, he would say, well, let's look at that first, because unless you believe Jesus rose from the dead, it's not really so important to understand what Jesus' thoughts are on all these other things in life. And again, this passage kind of shows us this, that, you know, we can be trying to understand so many things in life, and the confusing things and the bad things and the good things that we have to try to understand, you know, what is God doing in this midst. But we mustn't forget that the revelation of who Jesus is the beginning of the church. It's the beginning of our faith. It's what we're built upon. And every so often, it's nice just to go back and to join Peter almost in this this journey of asking ourselves, well, who is Jesus? And then with the backdrop of pagan worship and temples and all these powerful people in society like Caesar, whoever it is now, with all the stuff that goes on in the background in society, to look at Jesus and say, I know who you are. Might look like just a man standing in front of Peter, but this is the Son of God, and this is the Messiah. And it's worthwhile just always coming back and reflecting on that. So we have the question that's asked, the answer which is given, which is the correct answer. But we also see a little bit here of what happens if we enter into that faith and that confession and proclamation of who Jesus is and who he is in our lives. And so Jesus goes on to say that that he'll build his church on this rock, what Peter did at that time with declaring that he is the Messiah. And then says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. And so you can see there that he's basically saying that Peter's entered into this place due to his faith, where he actually has a tremendous blessing and access to the things of the kingdom of God. And I'm not going to try to explain what all this means, because it's not what I prepared for today. But it's again the reminder of, you know, if we want to experience the good things of God, we always enter that through that confession of faith and the acknowledgement of who God is. And so we come to Jesus, and he asks us, who am I? And we make the proclamation that he is the Messiah and he's the Son of God. And We don't stop there because it's not a dry religion. It's not Caesar's temple up on the hill where we just have to say who Caesar is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and then go about our daily lives without any impact on our lives. Jesus wants us to confess who he is, declare that he is Lord, that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. But he wants us not to stop there, but he wants us to enter in to the good things that he has for us, his kingdom blessings. And so it really is such a simple passage in many ways, but so fundamental to how we live as Christians and how we live as believers, is that we have to always remember that it all comes back to who Jesus is and our response to Jesus, and not just declaring who he is, but entering into the good things which he has for us. And if I can read it again, when we understand who Jesus is and we understand that in our confession of faith, our proclamation of who he is, he's asking us to enter into his kingdom blessings. He's asking us to be living stones in his kingdom where he can dwell. We then understand what it is that the apostles and Paul write about in the letters to the churches. And I'll read again what Jacob had read earlier from Romans 12, where it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, and I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Let's pray together. We thank you, Jesus, that we can gather in this place and that we are able to declare together and jointly in our worship and in our speaking that you are the Son of God and that you are the Messiah. We thank you that we can know you as that. And we pray that even as you say that Peter had this divinely given to him, we ask again today that you would, by your Holy Spirit, just make us spiritually able to see and remind us of who you are and the significance of who you are. With the backdrop of society and all the different things that catch people's attention and people's worship, we pray that we would be able to look to you, knowing that you are the Son of God and you are our Messiah. And Lord, we acknowledge that we don't just stop with a confession of faith, but Lord, you ask us to come into an experience of you, and that experience is you building us as your church, as living stones, using the gifts that you've given us, and together helping each other to experience more of you, and helping your kingdom to be more established here in our lives and in our communities around us. And so we pray that you'd realign our spiritual eyes back to you, and that you'd help us as we go into this week to remember who you are and to have lives that transform those around us with the revelation that you've given us. Help us to be your living stones. Help us to be your people. Help us to always keep our spiritual eyes open to you, acknowledging you as the Messiah and the Son of the living God. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.